Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. This is Paul's teaching on the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
Thanks, Andy. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you would have received a sheet with a whole bunch of Bible verses printed on it. The reason for that is because I'll be referring to all of those, and rather than flipping through the Bible, your Bibles, there's a sheet to record them. They'll be on the screen as well, but just this is for you to help you as we work through what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, which is massive, and of course we're not going to be touching on all of it. Let me pray before we look a little bit more closely at this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we thank and praise you for the opportunity to delve a little bit into your word and explore the truth of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and come to be more adoring of him, that we might love him and his work as he reveals you to us and unites us to Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Not that long ago, here in the West at least, atheism, or new atheism, was the cool kid on the block, with its posse of Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett. You might know these famous atheists. But with the death of Hitchens and Dennett, and the snarkiness of Dawkins, and the concession of Harris, the guy in the middle, that atheism actually offers no real hope or meaning, many, including Harris, have sought refuge in things that are a little bit more enchanting and are looking to more spiritual things. As a result, drugs, the occult, and paganism are all trending up. There's a growing social media platform called WitchTok. Don't know if you've heard of it. It's a spin-off from TikTok, WitchTok, with over 41 billion views so far worldwide. And there is talk of many young people turning up, turning to more ritualistic and fantastic expressions of Christianity in Eastern Orthodoxy and in Pentecostalism. They're all looking for the spiritual and the enchanting, which you might think would make talk of the Holy Spirit more enchanting. But what do we say of him? And what he does? What can we say? What should we say? To be honest, throughout this week, as I've been thinking about this and reading many who've written on the Holy Spirit, I found myself to be a little bit uncomfortable, because what I read can feel somewhat objectifying and more an exercise in satisfying human intellect than honouring the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Because, as Jamie pointed out last week, the Bible is clear. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. He can love, he can be grieved, he can be outraged, he can be lied to. He's a person. And he's also holy God. As we just said in the ancient Nicene Creed, he is the Lord, the giver of life. He is God. That's who he is. But what exactly does he do? Well, as Jamie touched on last week, like the lights on the Opera House, The Holy Spirit is all about showing up Jesus in all his glory. And so as we can only wrap our heads then around the work of the Holy Spirit as we see the work of Christ. And as we do, we'll see at least a couple of things that the Holy Spirit does. First, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. And secondly, we'll see we'll look at his work in creation. So, first up, union with Christ. I don't know if you've wondered, but how it is that what Christ Jesus did over 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, how the benefits of his life, his death, his resurrection, how that can come to us. The benefits of God's forgiveness, the benefits of being washed clean and made right before God, of being adopted into his family, of being given the hope of eternal life. How can these things, these good things accomplished for us over 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet by an itinerant Jewish preacher come to us and be made effective for us? And even though Jesus is alive now somewhere, we can't see him, we can't enjoy relating to him as we do other people, how then can we be sure that we're actually in a relationship with him and we're not just imagining it? Well, it's here in this space that we see the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and unites us so closely, so intimately, that the Bible talks of it often as being in Christ. In Christ. So in the letter of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he can write this. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he's given us. So it's by faith that Paul tells us that we're justified. That is, counted by God just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. And at peace with God. And accompanying this faith, coming along with this faith, indeed as another gift, this faith comes along with God himself, pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given us. So all those with faith in Jesus have the Holy Spirit in them. And it's the Holy Spirit who affects God's love for us, his love for us shown back then when Jesus died for us, to justify us and bring us peace with God for all eternity. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did and personally applies it to our hearts. He unites us through time and space and realms unknown, as only God can, to Jesus and to his benefits. Unites us through baptism. I mean, you may recall John the Baptist telling people on one occasion, I baptize with water, but he's talking about Jesus, when he rocks up, he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is, he'll pour out the Holy Spirit on people to unite them to him, and in so doing, change their status as slaves in the kingdom of darkness, to a status of being citizens in God's kingdom, citizens their allegiance has profoundly changed due to being united with Christ. So profoundly united that the Apostle Paul can go on and say in Romans, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, how? By the Holy Spirit, were baptized by the Holy Spirit into his death. We were therefore buried by the Holy Spirit with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him, how? By the Holy Spirit, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him by the Holy Spirit again in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him by the Holy Spirit, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So although unspoken by Paul here, the work of the Holy Spirit is all throughout this, right? And here's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit unites us so closely to Jesus that what Jesus did for us is truly ours. when he died on that cross for the sins of the world, as the Holy Spirit unites us to him, we know that he died for our sins. More than that, when Jesus rose from the tomb, never to die again, the Holy Spirit unites us to his never-dying life, such that we will live forever. Such that even though we die, we'll never truly die. Because we're in Christ by the Spirit. Now, people often ask, well, where do you go when you die? Where are we going to go? Some kind of waiting place, maybe, where before Jesus comes back? The Bible doesn't actually say, but it does say that those who die in Christ are with Christ. We are with and in Christ. And that's possible only by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us unites us so closely to Christ that we can know for sure we're not just completely forgiven by God, we've got more than just peace with him, we're actually his children, adopted into his family, as the Apostle Paul can go on to say of those trusting in Jesus. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Christ, to unite us to all his saving benefits, to justify us, to wash us from our sin, bring us God's forgiveness, bring us peace with God, transfer us out of slavery to darkness into citizenship in God's kingdom, and adopt us into his family, into God's family, and enable us to know God as Father and to call on him as such, Abba. And all this good stuff, it comes to us from Christ by the Holy Spirit as he unites us to him. Did you know that the longest umbilical cord on record is 190 centimetres long? That's just shy of 2 metres. That's about 2.5 jumbo Toblerones. Incredible, really. It's a long umbilical cord. Just shy of 2 metres of lifeline that unites the unborn child to their mother, bringing them essential oxygen and nutrients. Well, in the same way, only in ways that 2 metres can't adequately illustrate, the Holy Spirit is our lifeline, our umbilical to Christ. He unites us to him and brings to us from him all the essentials for life with God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ. That's the first thing we're looking at. The second is the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the new creation. From the beginning of the Bible, we see the Spirit is present at creation. So we read, and you're probably familiar with this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So at the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was there with God, right? Hovering, like a bird, hovering over the waters. And as we read in the Gospel of John, God the Son was there also, called the Word. So in the beginning, we read, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 13, we read, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when God made the heavens and the earth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there. And their each unique part in creation is somewhat unpacked by how they're named. So as the Word and as the Spirit. In Greek philosophical thinking at the time, the logos, or word, was thought to be the organising principle behind all of creation. And the Bible claims that that organizing principle is the person of God the Son, come in the flesh as Jesus Christ. And it would seem that in using the word spirit to talk of the third person in the Trinity, a word in both ancient Hebrew and Greek that can mean wind or breath or vitality or life, that as the Nicene Creed states, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, the animating principle behind all creation. As such, you could read Genesis 1 as poetically, I think, capturing God the Father, Son and Spirit, creating the heavens and earth as an act of speech, right? So imagine the Father takes a breath, so to speak, with the Spirit hovering. And then by the Son, his organizing principle, the Logos, he then breathes out the Spirit as the animating principle of life, saying, let there be light. Where light is the thought of the organizing principle, and let there be the animating principle. And so in the speaking of creation into being, we see the Father, Son, and Spirit at work. The Spirit particularly as the giver of life, the animating principle. The late theoretical physicist, Stephen Hawking, he observed the gap between the mathematical description of the universe, the equations, and the actual physical universe that they described, and he asked a penetrating question. This was his question. What is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe for them to describe? Might we say that God the Father is what, or better, the who here? The equations, the word, and the fire breathed, the animating work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, with the rebellion of those within creation, with Satan and Adam and Eve choosing to love themselves over God, death and decay, enter the created order. It's almost as if God holds his breath. That is, he withdraws his spirit from creation to let it spiral into death and destruction, spiral back into chaos, and a spiral that finds its lowest point in the crucifixion of Jesus, where everything wrong, that is wrong in the world, comes to rest on the God-man and crush him to death. A low point that is wonderfully subverted when he rises from the dead and returns to the Father in the flesh, because it's here in the risen and ascended Christ that creation is recreated, that the new comes, that God starts to pour forth speech again through his Son, his Word, and by his Spirit, the giver of life, such that all who are found in Christ are said to be a new creation. As the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Because those who are in Christ are those who are in the one who was conceived of Mary and the Holy Spirit. The one upon whom the Spirit hovered, like a bird, over the waters again at his baptism. The one whom the Spirit raised from the dead. By the Holy Spirit then, Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new creation, as are all those who are in him by the Spirit, which means their future is life in the new creation. As the Apostle Paul says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. By the Spirit in us, we are the beginning of a new creation. He gives life to our mortal bodies now, in that we are no longer dead to God, but alive to him. As Paul says, the death he died, that is Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, in Christ Jesus. We're alive to God in Christ by the Spirit, which means we're dead to sin, which looks like being holy here and now. As Paul goes on to say, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. There's a reason why he's called the Holy Spirit, because his work in the new creation is making people new. He's making them holy. As the Apostle Peter says, to God's elect, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying and that, or the making holy work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy, to move us to obey Jesus out of love for him, which will look like putting off old sinful ways and putting on the ways of Jesus. Any move to do this in our attitudes or our behaviour, any action that we take in this space to choose what Jesus wants over what we want, is actually a work of the Holy Spirit. Because without him, we just wouldn't choose what Jesus wants. We just wouldn't. Indeed, the fight within us over doing what God wants and what we want, that fight, sometimes that torment, that's also a work of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul writes, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So please take heart as you fight within yourself to do what is loving, peaceful, faithful, gentle and self-controlled. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, the work of new creation. And just like giving birth is painful, so the work of new creation in us by the Holy Spirit is sometimes painful too. Recently, someone made me very angry. So much so I catch myself fantasizing about what I'd say to them and what I'd do to them. I was full of violence and vitriol. It certainly wasn't making my life any better. I'd wake up early and I'd stew over it. I'd go to bed stewing over it. I strayed too often into thoughts of revenge. It was eating me up. I was cannibalizing myself in my own anger. It was life-sucking. But it was actually Jesus' words, love your enemy and forgive those as you have been forgiven, that kept bouncing around in my brain and like Dettol on an open wound, painfully cleansing it, cleansing the injury done to me so that I might then bind it in prayer and then pray for those who'd hurt me, pray for them and forgive them and to keep praying for them and keep forgiving them, which is softening my heart towards them. And I've actually come to realise that this whole incident, while it could have been more destructive, by the work of the Spirit in me, reminding me of Jesus' words, instead it's been creative. The Holy Spirit, he's taken Jesus' words, he's breathed life into them. He's not only making me a little bit more holy, he's making me more of the new creation. The work of new creation in us by the Holy Spirit, it's sometimes painful as he makes us holy and as he pulls us into the future hope of God and the new heavens and the new earth, which brings us to the new creation work of the Holy Spirit, not just in us, but for the whole of creation. As Paul can say, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. God promises the redemption of our broken and dying bodies, and this redemption is a promise of the end of what the Spirit has begun in us already. The first fruits of more to come. His work of new creation extends beyond us to the whole of creation. Indeed, the Spirit in us now is a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in us then is not only to make us holy, but to give us hope. Because the Holy Spirit unites us not only to Jesus, he unites us to the future. He unites us to the promised new heavens and the new earth, where God dwells with his people and they with him, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes and there'll be no more death or pain or suffering or crying. In the classic cult film Donnie Darko, the troubled teenager Donnie, he sees columns of what looks like water going ahead of people out from their chest, indicating where they're to go, pulling them into the future. It's quite a cool kind of idea, as this column of water kind of pulls people forward to where they're going. And I reckon this captures something of the work of the Holy Spirit as he pulls us into the future. The future of the new heavens and the new earth. And it's the Spirit in us who not only unites us to this future, but through us invites others into this future. As the book of Revelation, the whole Bible kind of wraps up with a vision of the Spirit and God's people, spoken of as the bride, calling others into this future. Where we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. You see, there is a spiritual thirst out there. People are parched for meaning and enchantment. They're parched for the miraculous. And there is nothing more miraculous than the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Nothing. As he unites us to Christ and his benefits and to the inevitable future of God with his people in the new creation. And those of us who have this hope by the Holy Spirit, let's be creative and bold in saying to those trying to slake their thirst on the dust of dry spiritualities, come to Jesus. The Spirit says come. And I'm going to pray that he would motivate us to do that. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank you for the way the Lord Jesus reveals not only you, but the precious person and work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for him, that he unites us to Christ and all his benefits. And that he unites us to the future, the inevitable future that we have with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And ask that he might continue to agitate that hope within us such that we can't but help share it with those around about us. To live as people of hope, people empowered by your Spirit, enamored by the goodness of Christ as the Holy Spirit applies the goodness and benefits of what he has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.